If you're not, we understand. I want to read another story in the life of Peter tonight and get us another lesson. We've looked at the lesson of salvation. We saw that God can do the impossible. He showed that to Peter in his life. And then Peter had to learn how to trust the Lord. But now we kind of go back to a time period just after Peter is called into the ministry. Jesus Christ has called him to be a fisher of men rather than a fisher of fish. And we find our story here in Luke chapter 4. And we're trying to get to verse 38, but I want to begin reading in verse 31 so that you can see the context of what is taking place. Luke 4:31, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Even the demons knew exactly who Jesus Christ was. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this! For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the fame of him went out unto every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue. And by the way, I've been to this synagogue in Capernaum. And the very lowest layer of it is still the original part. It's been redone over the years. But I can clearly see it going there. And then after leaving there, Capernaum is in ruins, of course. It's not been rebuilt. But just across the way, I mean, it's just like going across the street, is where they surmise or have excavated, and they say that this is the house of Peter and his family, the house that we're going to talk about here. So there's a close proximity here of leaving the synagogue after preaching with authority and healing this man with the demon spirit. And he gets up, verse 38 says, he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with and the Bible says, a great fever, not just a fever. The idea here is it was something that was close to death. So she had this great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever. And it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. That's pretty awesome.
Amen.
I'm going to stop the reading there. And I'm going to preach on this subject tonight as Peter will learn the lesson of trials. And we all have to learn these lessons of trials in our life. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for the day, for the hour. Thank you for a church service in the middle of the week. We pray that you would strengthen us and encourage us through the Word of God tonight. We do pray for those that are on our prayer list. We think of Brother Melvin tonight and his family. And Lord, we're asking that you would give them the comfort that they need today and in the next several days to come. But then after that, Lord, that you would be with Brother Melvin and give him comfort and the grace of God that he needs. We pray, Lord, that we would just get a hold of the very fact tonight that trials and tribulations and suffering, we've talked about it. It's in the Word of God all the way through, that we are going to deal with it at some point in our life or many points in our life, or the older we get, sometimes the more that we deal with trials and suffering and things such as this. We pray, Lord, that we understand that even Peter, in a very early part of his life, as far as the ministry is concerned, He finds himself with Jesus, leaving his business to follow the Savior. And then right out of the chute, he's got his mother-in-law who is near death because of this great fever that is spoken about here. We pray, Lord, that we would understand tonight that we too are going to go through trials. But I'm glad that Jesus is available in our trials like He was available there for Peter and his wife. We pray You'd bless the preaching tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated tonight. When you look at the life of Peter in many ways, you'll understand that Jesus in John chapter 20 would actually tell Peter the way that he would die. Now, I don't know that I'd want God to tell me that. I don't think I want to know when, and I don't think I want to know how. But we all do know that the when and the how will certainly come at some point, because really that is the circle of life, is it not? And it doesn't make it any easier when it actually happens. And I think about that when Jesus told Peter that he would be crucified upside down. I also think that there's tradition that tells us that his wife was led away to die also. And so I don't think that anyone could ever imagine when Jesus is calling his disciples to him in his ministry to follow him, and in the case of Peter, that he would become a fisher of men. I don't think that they understood what that eventually would mean or what road it would lead down to. And I say the same is true for us tonight. I think sometimes there's this false perception among people that if you're a Christian or if you get saved or you serve God, that you're not going to have any trials or tribulation, which is totally opposite of what the Bible teaches all through it. And you see people like Peter, and you see people like the Apostle Paul. And what is amazing about this, or maybe not amazing, but what strikes me in the story that we read tonight, is this is just after Peter is called into the ministry. And you can be all excited about that. And as soon as he does that, boom, there's a text here that said that his mother-in-law has a great fever, which studying those two words has the idea that she was very likely to die if something wasn't done. Now, I think that you might understand this if you've been married for any length of time, but when something happens in your spouse's family, whether it's the husband's family or the wife's family, when something happens in your spouse's family, it affects both the husband and the wife. It affects that whole family. And here is Peter coming home. I'm going to just kind of think it like this. Here he is coming home to tell his wife that he's giving up his business of fishing to follow Jesus. And she might say, well, how is it that we're going to make a living? And he would say, I don't know. But I will tell you, if God calls you to do something, He'll take care of you in the calling. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. He's always going to take care of us one way or another. But the idea is that Peter comes home and tells his wife he's giving up his business, and now he finds out that his mother-in-law is near to death with a great fever. So at this point, no mother-in-law jokes whatsoever. Because it's a serious business. I'm thinking Miss Peter might be saying, well, what could be next? What could be next? However, she is going to learn a valuable lesson that we all need to learn tonight, and that is this. You're better off with Jesus in your family and in your home, especially when something crisis takes place. I've told this story so many times that I know you've heard it, but it just resounds right here with me that when I first got saved and began to go to visit with my pastor, I basically said, if you ever want me to go visit with you, I want to learn how to visit people and be able to talk to people. And we went to that right there at San Antonio, right there at the Wilford Hall Medical Center, which where Robin worked. And because I was a military, it'd be easier for him to get on the base if he had a military ID fellow with him. And this was before 9/11. It was a lot easier to get on the base, especially if you went on with a military member. And so I went with him. And there was a family that was had lost a loved one, had lost a spouse, had lost a mother, a spouse, they were all there. And everybody was standing around and praising God and just giving God the glory and the honor. And that's what you can do when you're in a saved family. I'm very grateful that as a pastor for years doing funerals and being involved in funerals, that when somebody knows they've been saved and they have a testimony of salvation and they've been in church and everybody knows their testimony, hey, there is nothing to be... We sorrow on this side, but as I've said so many times, they're not sorrowing on the other side. And if you were to ask them, would you like to come back? They would say what Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me? I don't want to come back to what I came from. And so here you are with that situation. And then right over across the way was a family that was in a distress. And all of the family was weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And the preacher went over to try to comfort them because there was nobody there. Isn't it sad when you don't have a pastor or a preacher or Christian friends? No, and it was just terrible. And I, as a very young Christian, not been saved very long, I realized this is the difference between a crisis with Jesus in your house and a crisis where Christ is nowhere to be found. So, at least we find in the story that Jesus Christ comes to the home of after preaching and after teaching and after taking this demon out, he comes right across the street, to the house of Simon Peter, where his mother-in-law is laying there with a great fever. The Bible has nothing to say about Peter's wife. But if he had a mother-in-law, then there was a wife that was attached to the mother-in-law. All right? Peter being married, you know what that does? You understand that when the Bible teaches us this about Peter's mother-in-law, and while it doesn't say anything about his wife, we know that he was married, and that exposes the error of the Roman Catholic teaching. This is in the Bible right here. Peter's mother-in-law. All right. And Rome, they claim that Peter was the first pope and that popes and priests are forbidden to be married. But so that exposes that lie. Now, Peter's wife is not mentioned by name in Scripture, so it doesn't tell us what her name is. But there are records I looked this up in the Pulpit Commentary. It's a record from Clement of Alexandria. There's a testimony in secular history that says this about Peter's wife. And I'm just going to kind of quote it. It said, she suffered martyrdom and was led away to death in the sight of her husband, whose last words to her were, remember thou the Lord. Now, if that be true, and again, it's not a biblical text, but maybe a historical reference, let me just say this. I believe that it is very possible that remember thou the Lord would started right here in the story where this great trial came to Peter's mother-in-law. Where this great trial came not just to Peter because it would affect him, but more, it would affect, of course, his wife. And Dr. Luke uses the term in this text, great fever, to show that it was not just some fever, but it was a fever that had threatened her life. And the idea is, unless something happens, this fever would likely kill her. Back in the mid-2000s, I think it was like 2007, maybe 2008, I still remember a missionary letter from Brother Sam Thomas, who wrote in his prayer letter concerning the state of Kerala. And Kerala is the state where Sam Thomas lives. That's the state that me and Brother Boonstra went in 2010. And this is still, things like this were still fresh in my mind going there. But in the state of Kerala, one-third of the population contracted some type of fever that killed thousands and thousands of people. But one-third of all the people in Kerala was affected by that. Over the last several years, we've had the worldwide plague of COVID. And there's not anybody in this room that either hasn't had it or knows somebody that's had it or been affected by it or even something that is tragic has happened. And the sickness that we see here, kind of like COVID, comes out of nowhere. Unexpected. I remember when I got COVID that me and Robin were the very first ones that got COVID in the church. And you know what the problem with that was? Is we had watched too much TV. We had watched way too much TV. We had watched way too many of the Trump news conferences. Every day we're like plugged in to what was going to. And I just be honest, I'm going to tell you this. This will be recorded. I could get in trouble for it, whatever. But early on, I'm telling you, in the first 10 days, I told my wife, I don't trust that little Fauci guy. I'm telling you, I turned out to be a prophet. Let me just tell you that on that. I said, just something about the way something he's saying. Now they're bringing back stuff that he's saying that is totally bogus of what he was saying back in those days. But when I got it and I got sick, every time I'd wake up, I'd go, can I breathe? Is there another pain? We all got affected by it. I mean, some of us worse than others. And the idea, listen, is this whole idea that I'm trying to get across, I hope that I'm making sense, is here is Peter, who has met Jesus Christ through his brother Andrew, and he has been bold enough that he has said that he would forsake all and follow Jesus, and as soon as he does, boom, something bad happens. Isn't that the way it is? You turn your life over to God. You say, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. And I'm just telling you, none of us have any idea when and if and how the trial of life will come upon us. Nobody knows when they're going to have a stroke or a heart attack. Nobody knows when they're going to use the word cancer. No one knows what one day to the next can bring. And nobody knows how suddenly something can happen. It's almost sometimes surreal and unbelievable. One day you can be doing exactly what God wants you to do, and the next day the doctor uses the word like cancer. And this is real. Jesus was not brought to Peter's home because of the sickness of his mother-in-law. The text indicates he went there for Sabbath dinner. He went there to do what all Baptists do after church. Eat. But when they got there, you know what happened? Life. The lesson for Peter and the lesson that I want to get us across tonight is even when you give up your fishing business to follow the Lord's call upon your life, trials will still come. There'll be things that will still happen. Because trials of life come to all people. And let me just also say that this, it is at this hour or at this time or at this surrender of your life. And listen, young people, listen, serving God is the greatest thing you can ever do. Serving the Lord, giving your life, giving your heart over to the Lord is the greatest thing that you can ever do. But don't do it thinking, well, everything will be hunky-dory for the rest of my life. No, it won't be. Because when you are serving God and doing what you're supposed to, the devil will try to throw the fiery darts of doubt at us. Human nature likes to think when we live right, we should escape trials. We think that sometimes. And all trials are not the product of a person's disobedience. It can be in some instances and some cases. But I think of Job. Job was one of the most righteous men on the face of the earth, but yet suffered greater than anyone we probably know in the Bible. Think about Peter. He is one of the inner three. He will follow the Lord to his death. Jesus will give him the pastorate of the church at Jerusalem until he calls him to be the evangelist to the Jews. He will even be told that how he will die. But every child of God will at some time get acquainted with trials, and the longer we live, the more acquainted we will become to them. Let us also remember that when a person determines to live for Jesus Christ, Satan will not be happy with that and will endeavor to make your life miserable if allowed by God. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that we're in a spiritual battle, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And Peter, in our text tonight, if he loves his wife like he should, and I believe he did, when his wife was suffering, when his mother-in-law was suffering, then he was suffering. But you'll find out serving the Lord will not go unnoticed by the devil. In fact, I've read several instances of this where the fever could have likely been instigated by the devil because the word is rebuked that he uses when he rebukes the fever. The same word rebuked is used over 35 times when Jesus Christ cast out a demon. And the timing of the trial we see is just before he rebuked the fever of his mother-in-law. He had just rebuked the devil through the man that we read that was in the synagogue. Now, here's another thing. You have a great church service. God deals with you, and you get right with God in some area of your life, and you're so happy that you are right with God, and then boom, something happens. The devil will try to do that if he can. If you have a great church service, somebody's going to have a flat tire on the way home. Somebody's going to get sick. Something's going to happen. It is not amazing. The more things that happen in church, the more attacks that you can receive from the devil. But let me just time out here. God still wants to save lives, change lives, and work. And the devil's always going to try to stir up havoc as best he can. But let me just tell you something. Peter is getting ready to see what it is like to have Jesus in your life. And I'm telling you, Satan wants to destroy us, and trials come. I think about Joseph. I mean, here's a young man serving God. He goes into Potiphar's house. Everything that Joseph touches is blessed by God. Potiphar says, man, this kid has got something on him, something about him, the spirit of him, turns everything over to him. So what, do you think the devil's happy? No. Next thing you know, Joseph is in prison. Joseph didn't do anything wrong. Joseph didn't do anything wrong. He finds himself in prison. Then he gets in charge of the prison. I'm just telling you, the devil's working. But in the end, God wins. Joseph won. And Joseph became a great leader of the nation of Egypt. By the way, if Jesus Christ hadn't suffered, there would be no salvation. Nobody suffered greater than he did. And Jesus is always able to take whatever trial it is that we're going to and turn it into a glorious testimony of his power. And I'm telling you, even in trials, God will bless. Absence of trials is not as important as victories in trials. Absence of trials can spoil us and make us soft. But victory in trials can increase our faith and our spiritual strength. The main thing we need to understand from this message tonight is Jesus cares about us during our trial, and He will take care of us in our trial. And it may not be the way we want Him to take care of it, or it might be the way we think He should take care of it. If God ever needs my help, I can always tell Him, I want that. I say, yeah, this is how I think you should do it. But He doesn't ask me, and nor does He need to, because He knows better than I do. But I will tell you this, we can trust the Lord. Now here's what I want you to look. Now look in Matthew chapter 8. Just go over, give you an idea, just a different aspect of it. Here, Matthew chapter number 8, and look down at verse number 14. Here's the same story here, Matthew 8, verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. Now remember, Dr. Luke says great fever. Verse 15 said, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Now here's the first thing I want to say about trials. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is aware of our trials. He is aware of where we're at tonight. Is it not true that many times when we're in a trial in our humanity, we may say things like, Lord, do you care? Lord, do you see my need? Lord, do you know where I'm at? And He'll just put His arms down us and says, I know where you're at. I see what you're going through. I know your trial. I know your trouble. I know your need. And you know what? If you look at the Bible, and the Bible teaches us that He's aware of every sparrow that falls to the ground, I reckon He knows where we're at tonight. Later, the disciples would say in the storm that was raging and the water was coming into the boat, remember this, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And He awoke up. He rebuked the wind and said, and I'm going to paraphrase, what's wrong with you fellas? Where's your faith at? Yes, He cares. I know He cares. He cares about, He cares so much for us, He died on a cross for us. And you know what? I want you to understand another thing. Go back to our text, Luke chapter 4, look at verse number 39. He stood over her and He rebuked the fever. You know what I call that? I call that care. I call that compassion. He looked at her. He saw her need. And Luke says that the Lord stood over here. The idea is He bent over her, which is, listen, when you bend over somebody and you get down with them, that's concern. You want to get down there where they're at. And Jesus did that. And He not only sees our trial, but He cares for us. He's compassionate. In times of suffering, it is easy to question God's concern. Lord, don't you care? But eternity will reveal no one has had more compassion for us in our trials and our troubles than the Savior. Now, I should keep your finger in Matthew chapter 8, because there's a few things you see in Matthew 8 that are a little bit different. Matthew sees it a little bit different. Same story, though, of course. Back in Matthew chapter 8, look at verse number 15. I guess I need to put a ribbon there so I don't lose it. But then I'll probably lose Luke. Verse 15. And He touched her hand. He bends over. He touches her hand. And the fever left her. Then the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. Touched her hand. That's a tenderness. Isaiah 40 verse 11. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm. And carry them in His bosom. And shall gently lead those that are with young. The shepherd taking the sheep and caring for them. You know, we live in a cruel day. I mean, so I scrolled through Twitter and got Fox News on there, KY3, different things like that. Sometimes they'll pop up something about somebody going, this person beating, and it happens all the time. I mean, there's one today where some guy just walking down the road in New York City and just pounding somebody in the face. We live in a cruel society. We live in a godless society. I mean, there was a day not long ago that everybody was nice to their neighbor. You could go to downtown anywhere and everything would be okay. You can't do that anymore. I just took a trip and we were like looking out the window. You think we can get out that door? You think we can walk 6 blocks in Detroit? You know, Peter Suchu had told me one time, don't ever go downtown Detroit. And then I'm thinking, well, I'm downtown Detroit. And we got to walk about 7 blocks. And I'm like, should we walk should we walk on the south side of Chicago? We shouldn't have to live like that. And I through it all, I go, Springfield, Missouri ain't perfect, but I was glad to get home. Yeah. Cruelty. Jesus is kind and compassionate. And He rebuked the fever. And He conquered the trial. He took her by the hand. He lifted her up. Listen, we don't have to go through life and be the only one that has to deal with trials. Even if everybody leaves us and forsakes us, the Lord is still there. Think about Paul. And he's in prison. And Paul hadn't done anything except testify of the Lord. But yet, how many of them were there that wouldn't have anything to do with Paul because he was in prison? And by the way, he was there not because he had done anything wrong. And Alexander the coppersmith did me much wrong. Demas hath forsaken me. Love this present world. Those are the kind of things that you read about Paul. But you know what? But the Lord never left Paul. And the Lord will never leave us. We don't have to go through trials by ourselves. I want you to make a right hand turn or a left hand turn or whatever it might be. I want you to see that when the Lord came to her and He healed her in her trial, she got up and ministered unto them. She didn't just lay there and say, well, I think I'll take the rest of the day off. The best, most convincing and real way to evidence the work of God in your life is to show it by the conduct that you have. You say you're a Christian, live like a Christian. You say you're a child of God, then act like a child of God. She immediately arose and ministered unto them. And I'm telling you, that's the way salvation should be. When you get saved, there's a change that comes into your life. The Word of God still says, by their fruit shall they know, by their fruits you shall know them. John the Baptist, during his ministry, demanded a change in conduct to show the evidence of a person's heart. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, he said. And the change was witnessed by those who were there. They saw the change that Jesus made in her life. Now listen, they all knew that she was sick nigh to death until Jesus showed up. When God does a real work in your life, there'll be a difference. If you have to fabricate to try to convince people that a work has been done, that's not real. And by the way, you don't have to conjure up anything. Just live your life according to the dictates of the Bible. People have sometimes something seriously wrong with them spiritually who will not serve the Lord after God's met them in their life. I just be honest with you, I don't think some people are even saved. I don't mean to be ugly or cruel, but a guy says he knows the Lord, that God's changed him, and then there's no change. That's something not right. My wife used to say a long time ago, I'd say, well, praise God for that baptism. And she'd say, we'll see in 6 months. She's rough, man. But you know what? We should be busy for the Lord. Let me tell you something. Trials are going to come. We're not trying to build a crowd here. We're trying to grow a church for the glory of God. If it's real, you'll stick around. You'll do the work of the Lord. Peter learned a great lesson about trials. Lord's there. He can do what only He can do. And he saw his mother-in-law get up and minister to the rest of them. No matter what your situation, no matter what your trial, no matter what your adversity, no matter what your problem, here's what you need. Jesus in your home every day. And when things happen, He'll be there with you. Amen. If He heals, He'll be there with you. If He chooses not to heal, He'll be there with you. Serve the Lord with gladness all the days of your life. Let's stand this evening and have every head bowed and every eye.